something noble about being superior to your fellow man. True nobility is being superior to your former self. Hi, I'm Heidi Scanlon, and welcome to this week's Creative Living Bible Study Series. Let me pray for us. Jesus, make us humble and teach us by your transforming love to live in such a way that the world must be drawn to your light. Amen. Well, one thing, folks, I have learned over the years is that whenever you are invited to speak on a subject, that you will ultimately be tested on the very same topic within days, if not hours or minutes. As a part of my job, I get to host a daily prayer call with Pastor Mark Batterson called The Upper Zoom. A guest I hosted recently spoke on the subject of humility in one of his sermons. He said, "This message I am going to share with you is a difficult one because I know far more about pride than I do about humility." Wow, what a gut punch. Here is one of the most humble preachers I have ever met, and he went on to describe something that really hit me from the Gospel of Matthew. As he was talking about humility, he said, "Listen to the words of Jesus. On rare occasions, we need to hear it from the King James Version. So listen to this. Matthew 21:5 says, 'Behold, thy king cometh meek.'" Wow. "Behold, thy king cometh meek." Not powerful, not wise. There is a reason it says this. He is all powerful. He is wise. Yet meekness is what marks the arrival of Jesus. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, the one time Jesus ever describes his own character, he chooses one word, and he chooses the word humble. So if there is one thing Jesus wants you to understand about who he is and what he does, he chooses this word. Because he knew that everyone, including me, has a tendency. He knew that we would try to separate him from his core internal reality, which is humility. See, men are attracted to all kinds of external realities about God. We love his supernatural power. We love his wisdom. We love his winsomeness. We love his gifts. We love his provision. But we tend to lose interest when we start talking about the internals of Jesus. And the most effective internal reality of Jesus is that he is marked with humility. What kind of king stands up from his throne and sets down his crown and steps down into darkness of this world when the word says that he comes from the kingdom of light? He came as a baby. He was wrapped in the skin of his own creation. And listen to what Paul says about Jesus' humility in Philippians 2. Let me read it to you. He says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each to the interests of others. In relationship with one another, have the same mind as Jesus Christ, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, he was found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Wow. Jesus emptied himself. He took on the nature of a servant. But because God exalts him to the highest place and gives him the name that's above every name, here is what we forget about humility. In the kingdom, humility is actually the very thing that brings our advancement. By God's design, humility lifts us up. God gives grace to the humble and opposes the proud. Trust me, you do not want to be on the opposing end of God. It's also important to note that false humility does nothing to advance the kingdom of light. You were born for significance. To have false humility and to deny the gifts you've been given, or to constantly say, "Oh, that wasn't me, it was all Jesus." It sounds humble, but trust me, none of us are that good. We shouldn't have false humility. We see this clearly in Jesus' statement, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Dave Buring, our old friend from our discipleship journey, defines humility as the ability of choosing to defer our preferences. And unity, in fact, is described as corporate obedience and corporate humility. So to be completely humble, forsaking self-righteousness. Wow. So humility is deferring our preferences, and unity is corporate humility. Aside from love, humility is the root of all other virtues. Not virtue signaling, I might add, which is really self-exaltation. Humility is always the displacement of self by the enthronement of God, says Andrew Murray in his Hallmark book called Humility. The essence of humility is allowing God to do all and abiding in him. It's a yieldedness to him. Isaiah 57:15 says, "He dwells on high with those who are lowly." Wow, what a contrast. How many here were here when we did the Purpose-Driven Life? I'm not sure if you remember the opening line of that book that we used many years ago in this study. But the opening line says, "It's not about you." Heading into this holiday season, we need to walk in humility. And here are 15 ways a friend of mine, Chris Valentin, says that we can walk in humility. I want to read them to you. You might be taking notes, and perhaps your leader will be able to download the chat for you. But here we go. 15 ways to know that you're walking in humility. Number one, you have a teachable spirit. We must remain teachable. Number two, we have to be influenceable in a godly way. Number three, we have to be able to be corrected without defending ourselves. Wow, that's a hard one. Everybody likes to defend themselves. We must rejoice when others are celebrated, especially those people who have similar gifts to ours. Can we really rejoice when our friends who are wired very similarly to us advance? That's a tough one too in Washington, D.C. Number five, no job can be too small for us. Number six, we don't always have to be right. In fact, I would add, it's more important to be righteous than to be right. Number seven, we should naturally seek the advice of others. Number eight, we actually do pray, and we don't just talk about praying. Number nine, we freely admit our flaws, mistakes, and failures. That's a tough one, but I've learned that one part of discipleship that is hugely important is our vulnerability to admit our failures with those people we are walking with, so that they too can learn from our mistakes and they can learn that we've humbled ourselves enough to admit it. Number 10, we have to live to help other people succeed. Isn't it fun to see other people succeed? One of my greatest joys as a spiritual parent is when I see my spiritual children exceeding a place where I think that I am, or going, carrying the ball much farther down the field than I thought that I ever would. Number 11, we can't be easily offended. Offense, John Bevere says, is the bait of Satan. Number 12, we have to have a thankful attitude. Gratitude is all about our attitude. I promise you, if you start keeping a gratitude journal, you will be very humbled by the many things that God has given you. Everything from being able to swipe an ATM card at the checkout stand at Safeway to having clean running water when you brush your teeth. It truly is a humbling thing to walk in a spirit of gratitude. Number 13, we must refuse to live with a sense of entitlement, thinking that somebody or anybody owes us something. In fact, many of us, and I have definitely fallen into the trap, believing that I think God owes me something. God doesn't owe me anything. Jesus gave all, his absolute all, when he left his throne, stepped down into darkness, got on a cross, and became the bridge so that I could walk over to the Father and live in the kingdom of heavenly light. He doesn't owe us anything, and neither does anyone else. Number 14, we have to be quick to forgive and not hold grudges. Now, a note about forgiveness. This is really important. Forgiveness is never saying what the other person did was okay. Forgiveness really is about turning that person over to God for his judgment and his care and releasing them to God's care. It lets you out of prison, not the other person. Number 15, we have to be confident in who we are and confident in who we aren't. It's okay to say, I feel like I excel in this and I don't excel in that. So in your small groups, I'd like you to do a couple of things. I'd like you to discuss which of the attributes that I mentioned above are difficult for you. And then maybe pick 3 to 4 of the scriptures in your Building on the Basics section to discuss. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less, as in less often. Humility is the way forward. It's often difficult to see pride in our own lives. But Andrew Murray says in his book, Humility, pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. Pride must die in me or nothing of heaven can live in me. God is looking at the hearts of his people. Trials, for example, don't create the condition of the heart. They just reveal our heart's condition. Trials don't make us the people we are. They reveal the people we are or we are becoming. Sometimes we get it right and sometimes we don't. I mean, I've had plenty of trials. When I had cancer, I felt like I kind of was able to walk through that and just stay on track with God and choose to trust him. But a few years later, when I had a parasite, oh my gosh, I had a hard time staying spiritually connected and I did not get it right. And it was a really difficult time for me. And so I think it's really important to remember that trials can really shape us. God doesn't cause them, but when he does allow them, we want to look at what comes out of the abundance of our heart when we're going through a trial. Another thing we need to remember is that in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I, God, will hear from heaven and turn to them and forgive their sins and heal their lands. Wow, don't we need a little bit of that right now? I'm pretty sure that the land we're living in could use a little healing. So what if we did that? What if we followed that advice? If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. We sure could use that going into January of 2021. Now, 4 things we want to understand about humility. Number 1, humility toward God must be demonstrated in relationship with people, particularly how we act and react to people. It's way easier to act like a Christian than to react like a Christian. Boy, have I found that. So when I have humility toward God, it's demonstrated in the way I respond to other people. Number 2, great grace is reserved for the humble. Number 3, not only is God opposed to the proud, but pride is actually self-defeating. It's self-sabotaging, and it really doesn't get us anywhere. Trust me, whenever we have moments of pride, it doesn't always work out in the end. And as my boss, Mark Batterson, would say, whatever you don't turn into praise turns into pride. So let's try really hard not to walk in a spirit of pride. Number 4, God wants to exalt his children. His reward for humility is the advancement of the kingdom. For example, in what he trusts us with. When we put our trust in God, God puts his trust in us. And so he wants to reward our humility with allowing the kingdom to be advanced through us. Humility plus nothing equals promotion in the kingdom. It's great to be educated and be experienced, but you could have none of those advantages and still have humility and be promoted. Jesus knew that everything that was coming against him, and yet he chose to humble himself and wash the disciples' feet in the midst of the enemy planning to take Jesus down. He makes an amazing strategic move of humility. In the coming weeks, we'll have the opportunity to put a towel around our waist and wash the feet of those around us. To me, the most striking story in the upper room on the night that Jesus was betrayed is that he would wash the feet of the very one who would betray him. So let's remember